Southeastern Seminary Chapel Service, Tuesday, September 1st, 1987. Speaker, Professor Thomas H. Graves.
This morning's scripture is found in Luke 16, beginning with verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, full of sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Join me in prayer. Holy and gracious God, as we join in worship this morning, still our hearts and minds. Help us leave behind scattered thoughts and anxious concerns so that we may be centered in you. As we pray, we thank you for the gift of prayer through which we may know you and be known by you. Give us a continuing longing for communion, a genuine desire to pray so that our spirits may be renewed. Thank you for this seminary family, the love and friendship we share in teaching and learning together. Guide us in our work so that all we do and are may be for your kingdom. You have called us. You have gifted us. Give us courage to be open to becoming, to be willing to be co-creators in the new creation. Be with those among us who are in pain, who know sickness and hurt. Make us sensitive to the needs around us. Forgive us our failings, our blindness to injustice and oppression which we are a part of. Forgive our failure to speak and act in Christ's name for those unable to do so. Help us care for all humanity and all creation in your name and for your sake. Thank you for your child, the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
I have been warned and threatened by every member of the chapel committee that we will be through by 10:30. But, dear brothers and sisters, a message has been laid on my heart. We will be out on time. Tastes great, less filling. Tastes great, less filling. Why are those the most popular words on American television now? Why is it that you and I hear that an average of twice a day for the last 10 years? What's the popularity of that commercial? Tastes great, less filling. Well, that crazy beer commercial does have some funny scenes, and especially if you're a sports fan, it has some nice stars and hero quality to it. But my guess is that the real hook on that commercial is its promise. The great American promise, all that you want for only one-third the price. Isn't that the great American promise? We see it in education, great taste, less filling. All the degree you want for one-third less study. Or you see it in terms of marriage, all the affection you want for one-third less commitment. Or you see it in government, all the protection and services you want for one-third less taxes. We're a culture that's permeated by light education, light marriage, light government, and light religion. In religion, too, comes the threat, especially to those of us in a seminary climate, all the glory, all the honor, for one-third less commitment. Mildred Fuller stood in this pulpit 2 years ago and did a parody as he closed out his sermon on the hymn, I Surrender All, as he began to sing, now let's be serious. If we really were singing that song as we meant it, it would be, I surrender 10%. I surrender 10%. It's true, isn't it? Alan Neely passed on a cartoon to me a few weeks ago of the Light Church. Big billboard out in front. Here's what the billboard said. The Light Church, 24% fewer commitments. Home of the 7.5% tithe, the 15-minute sermon, the 45-minute worship service. We have only 8 commandments, your choice. Just 3 spiritual laws, an 800-year millennium, everything you've wanted in a church and less. This spring, while my family was out in Los Angeles, I was stunned at the words of an associate pastor of Los Angeles' most well-known church. As this junior minister announced to the public that his church was going to de-emphasize Lent this year,
They didn't want to focus at all on the passion of Jesus Christ because he said suffering is just too negative to talk about in church. Light religion. Everything you've always wanted in a faith and less. We had read to us the scripture from Luke chapter 16, which I think focuses on the same problem of light religion. Soren Kierkegaard put it in these words, "Nothing is more dangerous to true Christianity than for people to take light-mindedly the name of Christ." If we look at Christ's ministry, he certainly confronts many persons who are lost, and he brings to them the message of redemption. But he also, more often than that, brings to those who are good, religious, upstanding folks, the kind of people that would be in a chapel service on a hot summer's day. He brings a message to those kind of folks, it seems to me, of light religion. Read through Matthew 23 and see there the angry words of Christ, of those who were so religious, but who ignored the truth of love, ministry, and care for a hurting world. Look as he cleanses the temple, the very bastion of religion, as he begins to suggest, perhaps we're engaging here more in being robbers and thieves than in bringing the word of God. Or look at this parable in Luke chapter 16. He tells the story of a man who was dressed in purple, the very sign of wealth because it was such an expensive dye, and he was clothed in fine linen. Our dear colleague Rick Spencer made the comment when looking over this verse that the words refer not just to his outer garments, but undergarments as well. But we're talking about a man wearing designer underwear, as it were. This man, from the inside out, is dressed to the nines. In contrast to this gentleman is a poor beggar at his gate named Lazarus, the only earthly character in any of the parables of Jesus Christ who's given a name. The name means God is my only help. He's full of sores, obviously a leper. He is fed only with the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. When the meal was over, instead of wiping their hands on napkins, the custom would have been to wipe their hands on stiff crust of bread to get rid of the grease. That's what the poor man was given to eat. And we're told that dogs came and licked his sores, and sometimes in a superficial reading, you want to say, well, now that's a nice touch in contrast to this haughty, wealthy man. Here are the nice little puppies of the neighborhood nuzzling up to him. But that's not the word that's used here. We're not talking about little toy poodles. We're talking about vicious animals who are gnawing at his already raw flesh. Do you see the contrast? The man in all of his wealth, in contrast to the man in dire need right on his doorstep. And then, like a two-act play, the drama comes to a close with Act 1, and the curtain comes up on Act 2, and what a surprise! Now this poor beggar is found in the arms of Abraham, while the rich man finds himself in Hades in torment. The clue to the parable, it seems to me, is to be found in verse 24. The rich man in Hades cries out. And you talk about a slow learner. He's in Hades and he cries out to Father Abraham. You had to be a person of faith to use those words. You had to keep all the proper ritual to use those words. You had to pass all the doctrinal tests to use those words. And here he is crying out still to Father Abraham and then requesting that that boy Lazarus come and bring me a drink. But instead, Abraham turns and sums up this wealthy man's life in some of the saddest words in all of Scripture as Abraham says, no. In your lifetime, you had your good things. What a sad way to sum up someone's life. My, he had some nice things, didn't he? Realizing that he couldn't be helped, then the wretch man asked, well, would you send Lazarus to my five brothers? No, Abraham says, that can't be done. And then, in the most ironic ending of any of the parables, Abraham turns to the rich man in Hades and says, even if one were to be raised from the dead, there are still those who would not believe. It is a fascinating parable, and one that we want to escape identification with. Very early on, the Christian church gives a name to this rich man, and you may well have grown up, as I did, calling this the parable of Dives and Lazarus. Because if we give him a name, Dives, meaning wealth, then we figure, well, at least he's not us. But he is us. This is a story about solid, pious, religious, ministerial folks like you and me. This is our story in the parable. And if that's the case, we need to ask the question, what's the sin of the rich man? What got him into trouble? Why is the story told as it is? Some suggest, well, it's because he partied all the time. It says he feasted sumptuously every day. Surely Jesus has a more important point than that to make. It's not like he's a monster of humanity. He's not described as somebody who each day goes across his threshold and gives old Lazarus a kick in the ribs. That's not his problem. No, the issue here is one of light religion, isn't it? He could make all the profession. He could make all the right prayers. He could think all the right thoughts about Father Abraham. But the fact is, he completely ignored almost that brother Lazarus that was sitting right on his doorstep. Light religion. He could talk. He could sing. He could pray to Father Abraham. But he wasn't willing to live out that commitment in terms of care for the brother and the sister right there on his doorstep. If we really profess faith in Abraham, if we really profess a faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, don't you see what the parable is telling? It's lived out in terms of our commitment to Lazarus right on our doorstep. Several years ago, my sister bought an old home in Louisville, Kentucky. Sat right across the street from the Baptist Seminary there in Louisville. It took a great deal of work to get in to fix up the old house. We steamed off all the old wallpaper, had to destroy some of the walls, build some new ones, repaint the entire interior. It took a long time, several months, and was done all with just volunteer help. Well, when the house was almost put back together, she had a big meal celebrating their moving into the house and invited everybody that had worked on the home to come and celebrate. Well, we were there for a big, big meal, everyone that had helped out. And toward the close of the meal, my little niece, not so little anymore, went upstairs and we could hear the vacuum cleaner going in the room. Then we could hear the sound of what sounded like Windex, and she was scrubbing her windows. A little while later, she comes tripping down the stairs and into the dining room, and I'll never forget the scene. As she stood there in the doorway, and my father, her granddad, put out his great big arms and says, "Oh, come here, little Laura, I want to give you a hug and kiss. You've been so busy cleaning up your room." And she stood there in the doorway saying, "Uh-uh, granddad, I don't want your hugs and kisses, but I do want you to come and help me finish cleaning up my room." How we're eager to send our hugs and kisses of worship, of praise, of profession. But can't you see someone leaning over the battlements of heaven this morning, perhaps saying, "That's fine, but what I want you to do is get on with the task of cleaning up the place where you live, for there's a Lazarus on your doorstep." I don't know who it is in the community where you minister or the community in which you live. Perhaps it's someone who needs a word of encouragement and love in your own family. Perhaps it's the student that lives next door, the family that just moved in, starting a new year. Perhaps it's the migrant workers that work in the fields very close to that church house where you go and talk to the farmers. Perhaps it's ethnic groups that somehow get overlooked in much of our ministry. Perhaps it's the hungry in your communities and all around the world. Perhaps it's the lonely, perhaps it's the lost. I don't know who the Lazarus is on your doorstep, but there is a Lazarus there for you, for me, for every one of us. And to come to this place and learn how to talk in pious tones of Father Abraham or Mother Sarah does us no good at all unless we're also ready to take care of brother and sister Lazarus on the doorstep. Former Southern Baptist pastor tells of speaking in a large church in the South, and a bird had gotten loose in the sanctuary. Disrupted the whole service. It would fly up against the windows on one side. Before anybody could get over to the bird, it would fly up and then bat against the windows on the other side, all during the service, back and forth, back and forth. Charles got up and began his sermon with just a few sentences by saying, "This bird is teaching us the most important lesson we'll ever learn. We too need to break out of these stained glass windows and take our faith into the world. If what we learn in this place stays only within our own hearts, if what we learn in this place stays only within our own church service, then we will not have learned at all of the heart of Jesus Christ and the service of the kingdom. Tastes great, less filling. That's not only an appropriate beer commercial slogan, but it's also, sad to say, an appropriate description of so much of my faith and perhaps yours as well. May we renew our commitments not only to profession, but to service to the world in the name of Jesus Christ. Will you bow with me in prayer? God, forgive us, for sometimes we talk too much and too loudly. We profess, we sing, we pray without end. Forgive us for confusing talk about God with true religion. Lead us now into pathways of service, of caring for those who are hurt, giving encouragement to those who have lost their way, speaking the word of witness to those apart from knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lead us to care for Brother Lazarus as we profess our faith in Father Abraham. In Christ's name we pray and serve. Amen.